are you living your life? What path is it that you're walking? What is it that you're pursuing? Who is it that you're trying to imitate with your life today? You know, if you read through the Bible, you will find that the Bible narrows it down to really there are only two types of paths that you can take. There are only two types of people that you can become. And there are only two different destinies that you will be a part of, one or the other. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, I want to read to you just the first 11 verses as the psalmist lays out for us what I believe is truly the struggle for most of us in this room between those two paths. Psalm 37 verse 1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Don't worry. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." As I read that psalm, it seems to me that there are two types of people that we can be. We can be people who wait upon the Lord, or we can be people who get impatient with God and take matters into our own hands. Whenever we wait upon the Lord, the Bible promises that God will grant us the things that we want most in life. But if we get impatient with God and we take matters into our own hands and do it our own way, then you may seem to prosper for a little while, but eventually it comes to nothing. The Bible says that if you will wait on God and let God give you as an inheritance the things that you want most in life, that it leads to life and life everlasting. But if you choose to go your own way and do your own thing, impatient with God and wanting the things of the world too much, not only will you lose those things, but you miss life eternal. I'm convinced that when Jesus was speaking the words of the Sermon on the Mount, as he began the sermon, when he came to the third beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bible, turn there with me right now, Matthew 5. When he came to the third beatitude, I believe it's highly possible that Jesus was thinking about Psalm 37 in his mind when he spoke the words of the beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus was laying out a plan for blessing and a pathway toward the life that you truly desire. But more than that, he was laying out the characteristics of a true Christ follower. These Beatitudes form a progression. The first one necessitates and is necessary for the second one. And the second one is necessary before you can move to the third one. So Jesus says, if you really want a life of blessing, if you really want to be a disciple of mine, then it begins with you declaring spiritual bankruptcy, that you realize that your spiritual indebtedness is much too much for you to pay on your own. The wages of sin is death, and I can't pay that. The spirit life that God's called me to, I can't live on my own. I know I'm poor, I'm a beggar, I need God's help. And when I realize that I'm poor in spirit, now I'm ready to mourn. I weep. I am broken. I am contrite in heart over the condition that I found myself in. I've been leading my own life, and it's led me to a ditch and to a place of brokenness. And once I come to that place of brokenness, ready to call out to God and say, "God, help me," now I'm ready for this third beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Could I ask you to lean in today? Could I ask you to open your heart today? Because if you miss this third step in the progression, not only of the journey toward the blessings of life that God promises you, but listen, if you miss this third characteristic in the very heart of what it means to be a disciple, if you miss this, then you are going to miss the life of blessing. But more significantly, if you miss the teaching today, if you reject or refuse or leave this teaching today out of your life, you're going to find yourself one day standing before God, thinking He's going to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And instead, you're going to hear Him say to you, "Depart from me. I do not know you." You don't get to pick. You can't say, "Well, I'll take the first one and I'll take the fifth beatitude." All of these must be a part of us. And so today we're going to learn what it means to be gentle. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. What does that mean, to be gentle? Well, to be gentle, maybe your translation says meek. Some do. What does that mean? It does not mean that you are a weakling. In the Bible, there are a couple of people who are called gentle. One is Moses. Moses was called gentle in the book of Numbers chapter 12. But that doesn't mean that Moses was a weak man. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses killed a man with his bare hands. He was not a weak man physically. But over time, Moses learned that he didn't need to fight his own battles and take matters into his own hands. He learned over a period of time in the wilderness, trusting God day by day, that when people were at odds with you, the best thing you could do would be to pray and turn them over to God and let God fight your battles. And that's in Numbers chapter 12, where Moses is called a gentle man, yielded to God. The other man who's called gentle in the Bible is Jesus. Jesus told us in Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am, and learn from me, for I am gentle." Jesus was called a gentle man, but was Jesus a weak man? I think not. I think Jesus was very strong emotionally. He was able to withstand rejection from his closest friends, even family. Jesus was able to put up with and to deal with rejection from the crowds. Jesus was able to handle torment and things emotionally. He was strong. He was stable emotionally, mentally. But Jesus was also strong physically. Maybe you remember that Jesus grew up a carpenter's son, and for the most of his adult life, he was a carpenter. I don't know about you, but when I think about carpenters, I think about guys who tote boards, guys who swing a hammer. And when I think of carpenters, I think about guys with big forearms and pretty strong arms. So when I think about Jesus, I know that he probably wore a robe that came down to his wrist. But I would imagine that beneath those shirt sleeves and those robe sleeves, underneath there was a ripped forearm from years of carrying lumber and swinging hammers. He must have been at least somewhat physically strong, because when he got a whip and he raised it over his head and started cracking that whip and turning over tables in the temple, nobody said, "I'm taking you out." They all stood down. Jesus, I believe, was not a physically imposing man. He was not one that we would look at and say, "Oh my goodness, look at this guy." The Bible says he was anything but that, but he was apparently able to handle himself. Physically strong enough to take a beating, 39 lashes, and yet still with physical strength to carry a cross. Now, if Jesus and Moses were both gentle, it must mean that to be gentle does not mean that you're weak. You're not weak emotionally. You're not weak personally or physically. What does it mean to say that you are a gentle person? Well, sometimes it helps to understand what the opposite is. The opposite of gentle, the antonym of gentleness, would be pride. It's arrogance. It's self-will. It's ego that stands for edging God out. It's an attitude that says, "You and nobody else is going to tell me what to do." Now, if you understand what that is, the opposite of that is gentleness. Gentleness is humility. It is yieldedness. It is being strong, but being surrendered in your strength to another person. The etymology of the word gentle in Matthew's gospel actually speaks of an animal that's been tamed, particularly of a wild horse. You catch a horse, it's wild, it's crazy, it's in a corral, nobody can ride it. But eventually somebody does ride that horse. They tame that horse, and the horse is still strong, still has power, can still run like the wind, and can still jump, kick. But now that horse's power is brought under the control of a rider, a cowboy. My son Reagan was recently learning to ride a horse. He was in a little ring, and he's up on top of this horse. This horse probably outweighs him by 20, 30 times. I mean, this horse is huge. My son barely weighs 60 pounds, if that. And he's up on top of this huge horse, legs way out, you know, barely trying to get over this horse. And the guy in the middle of the ring looks like the Marlboro Man. I mean, he's got his hat on. He's got, you know, patches. He's got pockets where you can tell, man, my boy, he's been around horses and stuff, and he's barking out orders, and he's saying to my son, "Make the horse do that, make the horse do that." And finally he stops and he says, "Son, listen, that horse has to obey you the way God wants you to obey him. Absolute obedience." I started liking the Marlboro Man right there in that moment. Can you get that picture in your mind? That there's this horse, this beast, it's powerful, strong. And yet that horse chooses to yield to the one on top. And wherever that cowboy says go, that's where the horse goes, without argument, without flinching, without questioning, just following the one who provides for, cares for, and takes care of him. Now that is the picture of us in God. God wants to be our heavenly cowboy of sorts. He wants us to bring all of our personality that we're born with, all of our gifts that we're born with, all of our ability that we're born with, all of our whatever that we have. He wants us to bring that under subjection in humble yieldedness to God. It's not that you lose your personality. It's not that you lose your strength. It's not that you lose anything about that. It is that you bring everything about you and who God's created you to be. You bring it into yielded submission to God. When you're gentle, you have centered your life under and you yield every decision to God. You refuse to be self-centered and self-led. Instead, you become God-centered and God-led. Does that make sense to you? Do you get a picture of what it means to be gentle? It means to be surrendered. Now, let me break it down for you. To be gentle is both a one-time act and a way of life. Okay? Don't miss this. To be gentle is a one-time decision, and it's a way of life. In the progression of the Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching us what it means to truly be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, there comes a time when you must admit, I'm spiritually poor. I can't pay my debt. And I am broken over that. I mourn over that. God, help me. I cannot live this way. And then I yield my life to Him and I become gentle, submitted to Him. Now listen, when you yield your life to God and everything about you in a moment, one time for forever, that is called salvation. Okay? When you feel the Spirit of God convict you and you say, I know that my life deserves death. I've made a mess of my life and I'm sick of it. The Spirit's broken my heart over this. I don't want to live this way anymore. God, here, you take it. I yield to you. When you do that, the Bible says salvation comes to you. The Spirit of God lives in you from that moment on. You become a child of God from that moment on. And nothing can ever separate you then from your Father who is in heaven. He loves you. He is with you forever. That's a moment in time. You got it? Okay. But if you make that decision in a moment of time, the Spirit of God comes into you and the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit of God in you is, Galatians 5:23 teaches us, gentleness. Which means God comes into you in that moment, but from that point on, the Spirit of God wants you to constantly be yielded to the way of God. Now listen, to yield to God in a moment is salvation. To yield to God for a lifetime is Christianity. To say, I only want Christ for a moment because I want to go to heaven when I die and I want Him to clean up this mess, but I refuse to let God be my cowboy, my leader, my Lord, moment by moment. If I refuse to let Him be that for all of my life, you must understand you do not have true biblical salvation. It is all or nothing. Whenever we baptize at our church, you've seen it. People stand in the water, we tell your story. We talk about how you lived your life your own way and how it turned out empty. And how Jesus Christ revealed Himself to you and you gave your life to Christ. Maybe you were 10 years old or maybe you were 35 years old, but there was a moment when you said, Jesus, take over my life. Jesus, take the wheel of my life. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Jesus, take the wheel. I think it'd be a hit. But when you say that, you became saved. And when you get in that water, we ask you to repeat this confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my risen. If you've heard it, do you remember what the next word? My risen Lord and Savior. My Savior in a moment, but the Lord for the rest of my life. Now please, you must understand that this is what Christ is calling us to. This progression of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This progression toward the life that you truly long for and want. It must walk the pathway of yieldedness and submission to God. On a daily basis. Paul taught us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Verse 1, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's your reasonable or your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, as believers, because of God's mercy, in a moment, every day that I wake up, I say to God, God, my life is in your hands. I yield to you. Teach me today to live for you. Don't let me be conformed to the world and the things in the world. But God, I want to live my life for you to prove your will today. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Jesus modeled for us this type of life. When you read through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you will find that the Bible says over and over again that Jesus did not live a self-willed life. The Bible says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. Jesus said, I only speak what the Father speaks. Jesus said, I only move when the Father says move. Remember his mom came to him one day and said, Jesus, the host has run out of wine. Do something. And Jesus' response was, my time has not yet come. And he said, my time is not yet. My time is not yet. My time is not yet. Until his passion, and he said, the time has come. You see, Jesus surrendered his schedule to the plan of the Father. Jesus only saved those that the Father gave him. And in the moment that we are all probably most familiar with in Jesus' life, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his betrayal and arrest, sweating drops of blood, pleading with the Father, please do not make me drink this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but, would you just say it if you know what it says? Not my will, but what? How often do you pray that? How often do you in your life, day by day, moment by moment, cry out to God and say, God, I don't want to do it. Or God, this is the thing I want to do so badly in my flesh. And yet, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, the reason most of us don't experience the blessing of the Father and the pathway to the blessed life is because we skip step 3. We want the moment of salvation of yielding to God without understanding that it is a call to daily yield everything about me to Christ. Now, Jesus says, you've got to get this because if you don't get this in the third sentence of my sermon, you're certainly not going to get it whenever I say to you, not only am I telling you don't kill somebody, I'm telling you don't call anybody a fool. Not only am I telling you don't sleep around, I'm saying to you don't even have lust in your heart. Not only am I telling you not to just be nice to people that you like, but if somebody sues you, don't go to court with them. Give them what they want plus. Now you're looking at me like I'm crazy. But I'm telling you, the call of Christ on our lives is too much. I can't do that. And I hate it that I can't do it. And Christ doesn't say, well, try harder. He says to you, yield. Yield to my spirit and let my spirit do this work in you and through you. Your flesh cannot. But by my spirit, I can. Does that make sense to you? That the life that Christ is calling us to today is to yield to Him. I did a word study just of the word gentle or gentleness to see some of the other things that Christ calls us to be gentle in. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that whenever it comes to the way that we dress, particularly women, the way we present ourselves as attractive, all right? 1 Peter 3:3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The Bible does not say that a woman should not take care of herself physically or fix her hair, put on dresses. It's not what it says. It says, don't let that be the place where you put all your eggs. The thing that God says is truly beautiful is when you have a gentle spirit. Now, what does our world say? The pressure is on for young and middle-aged and older women alike to, to be physically attractive. And if you go the way of the world, it will lead you to frustration. It'll be a treadmill. You'll never catch up. But the way of God says, hey, don't neglect your physical appearance, but that's not really what makes you beautiful. It's a gentle spirit. The way we defend our faith, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We're not supposed to speak out about our faith in Christ, but when we speak, we're supposed to be gentle. Have you ever been with somebody that was so frustrating that it just blew past gentle for you and you were just mad at them now? And so your attitude became a deterrent? I think I've told you before about being in Daytona Beach, Florida with a good friend. We were on a mission trip trying to share our faith with two guys from somewhere up north who were not interested in Jesus at all. They were more interested in doing their little party thing and making fun of, particularly my friend who was trying to share with them. And Bubba just eventually got frustrated with them. And it was hot. It was out in the sun on the beach. And Bubba said, it's hot out here, isn't it, fellas? And they finally agreed with him. Yes, it's hot out here. And he said, well, I hope you like it because hell's going to be a lot hotter than that. And he walked off. There's a part of us which wants to say, well, go to hell then. But the Bible says our spirit ought to be gentle, surrendered to God. Are you surrendered? Are you gentle when dealing with your headache of a brother-in-law or guy at work, girl at school? Are you gentle? We're to be gentle when it comes to dealing with people who have differences of opinion with us in church. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I had a friend call me recently and he was asking me just about some of the things that we were doing at church and he did not agree with it. But I was so thankful for his spirit of gentleness. For once we had talked about it, he said, I'll go with what you say. Why would he do that? I believe it's because he is a man who is yielded to the Spirit and who desires more to be preserved in the unity, bond of unity in Christ on the things we do agree with rather than on matters of procedure that everybody's got their own opinion. How about you? Are you preserving the bond of unity in a spirit of gentleness? We ought to be gentle whenever we deal with those who have just done us wrong. The Bible says in Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Let's suppose somebody does you wrong. They betray your trust. They stab you in the back. They take your money. They hurt your feelings. They do something wrong to you. What do you want to do in your flesh? Roll up the sleeves and come out fighting. We want to unzip the lips and start throwing darts back at them. That's in our flesh, isn't it? Come on, don't act like I'm the only one. You know it's in you. You know that whenever somebody does you wrong, your flesh wants to rise up and be vindicated or get revenge. And yet the Bible says, in those moments, we are to be yielded to God, to be gentle, and to be willing to offer forgiveness and give the benefit of the doubt. This is life. This is life. I don't have that in me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Be broken and be yielded. I'm convinced that most of us know we're supposed to be surrendered to God. Do y'all know that? I mean, we do know that, right? Surely you know that you are supposed to be yielded to God. You're supposed to let Jesus take the wheel. You're supposed to let Jesus call the shots in your life. One time, but forever, every day, I'm supposed to be yielded to God. We know that. Why don't we do it? Can I tell you what I think it is? I think for most of us, we don't want Jesus in control of our life because I'm scared. I'm scared of what's on the other side of me being out of control. I'm scared that if I give it over to God, He's going to mess it up. You know what I'm saying? If I give it to God, man, what if He runs my business in the ground? If I give it over to God, what if my boyfriend breaks up with me or your boyfriend breaks up with you? Not mine, I don't have one. But what if your girlfriend breaks up with you? What if you find yourself unemployed? Oh my goodness, if I give my life over to God, He may make me go to Africa. He may make me go to Botswana. He may make me go here, there, yonder. And we're scared. We're scared that if we give our life over to God, somehow He's going to mess it up for us. And because we're scared of what lies on the other side of being out of control, we just would rather keep it under control. All right, can I take it another level still? We don't surrender because we're scared. Let me tell you why we're scared. We're scared because we don't trust the love of God for us. We're fearful because you're not convinced that God really wants to bless you. You're fearful because you're not sure that if you gave it over to God, He would do the best thing. We're fearful that God somehow may hold back on us and hold out on us. We're not convinced that He loves us. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Whenever you understand the way God loves you, you understand that He does not want to hurt you. He would never do that. And it releases you to trust. I'm convinced that one of the ways, for me at least, God has most helped me to understand Him is through having my own kids. There are days whenever I tell my kids they can or can't do something, and it devastates them. And they think I'm a bad daddy. But if I tell my kids they can't go somewhere, it isn't because I don't want them to have fun. It's because I know what's over there at that place isn't for them. You feel what I'm saying? When my kid asks me for something every time I go to Walmart, and I say no, it's not because I don't want my kids to have good things. It's because I want them to know the only way to get what you really want in life is to not always get what you want in life. And they may misunderstand that and mistrust that, but I'd die for my kids. And if my kids would learn to trust my love, they would never need to fear that Daddy was going to intentionally or unintentionally mess them up. And they could yield to my requests. So I'm saying to us, if you could ever understand that God is crazy about you, that He loved you, that's why He made you, and He loved you, that's why He sent Jesus Christ to die for you, even while you were a yucky, messed up, jacked up sinner. He loves you. And there's no need to fear. Listen, if God opens up your hand to take something from you, it's only because He's got something better He wants to put in its place. You see, Jesus said, blessed are the surrendered. Blessed are the gentle. Why? Because you inherit the earth. The psalm told us there are two kinds of people on two kinds of pathways. And those folks who get impatient with God and do their own thing and seek for the things of this world in their own way, would you listen to what it says about their destiny? Psalm 37, verse 1, don't fret because of evildoers and don't be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and they will fade like the green herb. It goes on to say in the first part of verse 9 and then in verse 10, for evildoers will be cut off yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, but he won't be there. In other words, Jesus says, when you pursue the things of the world, you may get them, but they're only temporary and they're fading. They will never last. And those people who walk that pathway, they don't last either. When I was growing up, Muhammad Ali was the greatest fighter in the world. Today, that's arguably somebody else, maybe not even a boxer, maybe somebody in MMA, John Jones or Anderson Silva, one of those guys who are tough guys. But back in the day, Muhammad Ali was the deal. Heavyweight champion of the world 3 times. He was famous. He was wealthy. He was powerful. People wanted to be around him. Not long ago, a sports writer named Gary Smith went to visit Muhammad Ali in his home. Muhammad Ali took him out back to his gym where he used to train and where all of his memorabilia was, all of his belts and trophies and pictures. Mr. Smith said it was a funny thing. All these pictures lined around the walls were streaked with bird droppings. Up in the rafters, pigeons had made their nest. And they were just coating all his trophies and all his accolades. Muhammad Ali was standing at an open door looking out over the countryside, and he said, "You know, I had the world, but the world ain't nothing. Look at me now." The Bible says it this way: all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, it's from the world, and it is fading away. Now, Jesus said, don't go that way. Blessed are the gentle, those who wait upon God and commit their way to God and trust in the Lord. Why? Psalm 37 says, because you get your heart's desire. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He gives you the desire of your heart. Now, please understand what that verse is saying. It doesn't mean that you can just ask God for a red Corvette and land on a hill and God's going to give it to you. The key is in delighting yourself in the Lord. It means that when you're surrendered to God and when you say to God, "God, whatever you want is what I want," that's when God says, "Well, you'll get it then." God will always give you what you want when what you want is what He wants. His will be done. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desire of your heart. You inherit the land, the psalmist promised. Jesus promised us, you will inherit the earth. What does that mean? It means that you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to take it. You don't have to grab it and hold on to it. No, you inherit it. It's given to you. Everything is given to you by your Father who is in heaven. I heard a speaker this week, Chip Judd, who's a friend of mine, came and did a leadership development thing with our staff. He said, everything worth having in life is received, not achieved. Everything worth having in life is received, not achieved. And then he said, if you disagree with that, it's because you're not receiving the kingdom of God, but you're bringing the world's thinking with you into the kingdom. What do you have that you've not been given from above? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Jesus told the disciples, freely you've been given, freely you've received, freely give. But I've earned my living. Moses said, but didn't God give you the wealth, the wisdom? Didn't God give you the health? Didn't God give you the ability? Everything you have is from God. Remember the progression. I am poor in spirit. I am mourning. I am broken. I'm contrite. Nothing good is in me. I am yielded to God. And God says, I will give you everything you need. I think about Abraham standing on a hill with his nephew Lot, having so many possessions, they were fighting over it. Or their men were fighting over it. And Abraham says to his nephew Lot, you pick whichever land you want and I'll go the other way. I don't know if you remember this story, but the land that they were looking at was clearly divided into two pieces. One was lush and green and well watered. The other was a desert. And Abraham says to Lot, you pick. Now, Lot should have said to Abraham, no, Father Abraham, you pick. But Lot selfishly chooses for himself the well-watered pasture land near Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Lot and all of his people are gone, God says to Abraham, now, son, I want you to pick up your eyes and look around. Everything is going to be given to you. I'm giving you it all. Everything, the desert land and the good land, you just wait and see. And Jesus told us, if you would just seek first the kingdom of God and wait upon the Lord, everything you need will be given to you. You will inherit the land. No need to strive and fight and grasp and cheat and fuss. I'm yielded to you. You will inherit the earth, not the world. The world's passing away, but you will inherit the earth. And that doesn't mean this earth as it is. No, something much better. For the Bible promises that one day Jesus is going to come back. Whenever he was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples and he was ascended into heaven. And they're standing there looking up into the clouds. And an angel says to him, why are you standing here looking up in the clouds? The way that he is ascended, he's going to come back one day. And Jesus promised his disciples, I'm coming back. And you know what? When he does, you know who he's going to bring with him? Everybody who's poor in spirit, everybody who's broken, and everybody who in a moment and then for a lifetime learn to yield their life to him. And you know who he's going to come for? He's going to come for everybody who in a moment and who over their lifetime learned what it was to be yielded and surrendered to Him. And when He does, the Bible says that the old earth, this earth's going to pass away. And there's going to be a new earth. God's going to return the earth to its pre-curse condition, like it was in the Garden of Eden. And the lion and the lamb are going to lay down side by side. You won't even have to fish. They'll just jump in the boat with you. It's going to be beautiful. It's the promise. It's the promise to those who would yield that God is going to give us the earth. I went to the Holy Land a couple of years ago and had the privilege of seeing some of the places where Jesus walked. And there's so many places that you know He was for sure. And then there's some places where you think He was. One of the places where they think He was is the place of His birth. It's called the Church of the Nativity. And, I mean, down to the point where they have like a spot on the floor where they say, now this is the spot where He was born. I don't buy that, but that's what they say. There's this church there, a cathedral, built over this place. Just like everything there has a cathedral built over it. In the Crusade days, men on horseback would ride into the chapel, the Church of the Nativity, while on their horses, and demand a blessing from the priest before they went off to war. The preachers got tired of it, so they bricked up the entrance. When you go to the Church of the Nativity, it's a very small opening to get in. As a matter of fact, it's only about chest high. The priest made sure that the only way you could ever come in and get the blessing of the Lord was to get off of your horse and come bow your head and bend your knee to come in. And so it is today. If you would want the blessing of God and the favor of God on your life, Jesus has told us the only way is to get off of your high horse, to bow your head and bend your knee and say, God, I give my life to You. What we're going to do in just a minute is I'm going to pray for us. And then at the end of that prayer, some men are going to come and they're going to serve you communion. They're going to serve you a piece of bread, which reminds you of how much God loved you, that He would come, send His only Son, Jesus, who would live sinlessly for you. That's what that piece of bread is going to represent, God's broken body. They're going to give you a little cup of juice that represents the blood of Christ. Jesus said, I pour out my blood for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But that's what that cup of juice is going to represent. Now, while you're being served, I want to ask you to contemplate something with me, to think with me about something. First of all, if you have never come to that moment where you have yielded your life to Christ once for all and said, I give my life to You, I am broken, God. I give You my life, I am poor. Take over me and I give myself to You and I want to learn to yield every day. If you've never done that, could I invite you to do it right now? Even right now, just to give your life to Christ. If you hear the Spirit of God pulling you, calling you, would you just pray and say, Christ, take my life? If you've never done that and you don't sense that that's something that God wants you to do today, could I ask you, please do not take communion with us. It's for a family of faith. And I say that because it is a celebration for the family of faith. But I say that for your protection. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, if you know the truth that God came and that God gave His Son, Jesus, to die for you, and you eat and drink in that name without being yielded, then you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. So could I ask you today, I'm not being judgmental, I'm asking you to make that call. But would you respect our faith that this would be a family meal today? We would invite you to accept Him right now. Could I say to you as you're being served, if you are a Christ follower, and yet the Spirit of the Lord has spoken into your heart today to say, you know what, you've asked me to be the Lord of your life, but you've been slowly nudging me off that stool. You've been thinking we could be co-chairs. Would you let the Spirit of God today bring you to a point to where you say to God, God, take the wheel, take over. I give You everything. And if you're not willing to do that, could I ask you to just allow communion to pass you by today? For 1 Corinthians 11 says you eat and drink condemnation on yourself if knowing you're not yielded. You eat and drink. Boy, what a great day to just get back in alignment with the Lord and to celebrate His love for you without fear. I'm going to pray, we're going to be served, and then your campus pastors are going to lead us to eat and drink together. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your great love. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. Lord, I pray that as you are walking us through the sequence of steps of what it looks like to walk in the pathway of blessing, but God, what it looks like to just be your son or daughter, God, we come to this place today where we say we yield. And if you're listening to me right now, and you sense that God wants you to yield your life today for the very first time, to give Christ control of your life, to come into your life, to forgive you for your sins, would you just pray this in your heart to God? Would you just say, God, I know that you love me. And God, I know that I've disobeyed you and I've made a mess of my life. God, I know that I deserve death. I know that I deserve to go to a place called hell, separated from you forever. But God, I don't want that. God, I was not made for that. God, I'm asking you to forgive me, change me. Jesus, I give you control of my life. Teach me to be yielded to you every day. Would you pray something like that? If you're praying that right now, then God's making you brand new in this moment. Father, I pray you would hear those prayers. And Lord, for those of us who are followers after you, God, I pray today you would renew that sense within us that we need to be yielded to your Spirit. God, we need to be yielded moment by moment to what it looks like to be a Christ follower. God, whether that is with our temper, or God, whether that is with our sexuality, or with our relationships, or God, with our money, or God, when it comes to people we disagree with, or God, the unity of the church, or God, whatever that looks like, God, we yield to you today. We don't want to run from you. God, we don't want to run away from the life you've called us to. God, teach us today to yield to you, for that is the way of blessing, but God, that is the way of honoring you, who are worthy of all of our life. We pray that in the name of Christ today. Amen.